We're reading this morning from the 8th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, chapter 22, entitled Bali Maharaj Surrenders His Life, text 32. The translation for poor by His Divine Grace is Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Translation: until Bali Maharaj achieves the position of King of Heaven, he shall live on the planet Sutala, which was made by Vishwakarma according to my order. Because it is especially protected by me, it is free from mental and bodily miseries, fatigue, dizziness, defeat, and all other disturbances. Bali Maharaj, you may now go live there peacefully. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Vishwakarma is the engineer or architect for the palatial buildings in the heavenly planets. Therefore, since he was engaged to construct the residential quarters of Bali Maharaj, the buildings and palaces on the planet Sutala must at least equal those on the heavenly planets. A further advantage of this place designed for Bali Maharaj was that he would not be disturbed by any outward calamity. Moreover, he would not be disturbed by mental or bodily misery. These are all extraordinary features of the planet Sutala where Bali Maharaj would live. In the Vedic literatures, we find descriptions of many different planets where there are many, many palaces, hundreds and thousands of times better than those of which we have experienced on this planet Earth. When we speak of palaces, this naturally includes the idea of great cities and towns. Unfortunately, when modern scientists try to explore other planets, they see nothing but rocks and sand. Of course, they may go on their frivolous excursions, but the students of the Vedic literature will never believe them or give them any credit for exploring other planets. Om Agyan Timirandhasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurur Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Mukam Karoti Vacharam Pangum Langhayate Girim Yat Kripa Tamaham Vande Shri Gurum Dinakaranam Sri Chaitanyeshwaram Paramananda Madhavam Namaom Vishnupadaya Krishna Prishthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Guravani Pracharine Virvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatveshatarine Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripasindubhya Evacha Patitana Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna. We are continuing in the 8th canto with this beautiful story of Bali Maharaj surrendering unto the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Vamandev. And we have of course heard the story of how Vamandev approaches Bali Maharaj and asks for 3 steps of land. And in the last discussion we had discussed how Bali Maharaj gives 10 different reasons why to give this charity to Vamandev, despite being requested by Shukracharya, his guru, not to do so. So Bali Maharaj agrees to give that charity, offers that charity, and Vamandev expands himself, firstly covers the entire earth, then takes over all of space. And now, when there is nothing left, he asks Bali where he would take his third step, or where he would put his third step. Obviously, at that point of time, Garudji arrives, and Garuda binds Bali Maharaj with Varuna Pash, or the ropes of Varuna. And now the whole scene is where Vamanadeva is standing there, Bali Maharaj is bound up by this ropes of Varuna, Varuna Pash is not yet offered the third step. And at that point of time, Prahlad Maharaj arrives there, Lord Brahma arrives there, And Vindhyavali, who is Bali Maharaj's wife, is also standing there. So the whole scene is such, Vamandev on one side, Bali bound up on the other side, and Brahma, Vindhyavali and Prahlad standing there. And all three of them, Prahlad, Brahma and Vindhyavali, they pray to Lord Vamandev to release Bali Maharaj from the ropes of Varuna or from the Varuna Pash. In particular, Lord Brahma's prayer is very interesting. Lord Brahma acts as a lawyer. He acts as a lawyer on behalf of Bali Maharaj and makes an appeal to Lord Vamandev. And lawyers generally make appeal on behalf of their clients. So Lord Brahma acts as a lawyer to Bali Maharaj. You know. And now Lord Brahma is telling Vamandev that, my dear Lord, in this world we have seen if a devotee, or anybody for that matter, offers even a little thing to you. If someone offers a fruit, a flower, some water, or some durva grass, any little thing that is offered unto your lotus feet, you give such a person the highest benefit, particularly when it is offered out of love and devotion. That has been the experience of all the devotees, and that has been the praman from the shastra or the scripture. So anything little that is offered to the Lord gives the highest benefit. There was once a man, and this man was a very sinful man. Extremely sinful. He would engage in all kind of abominable activities. And he had a girlfriend. So once this man wanted to meet this girlfriend, and there was no other place to meet, so they went into the forest. And in the forest there was a temple of Lord Vishnu. So they decided to meet in the temple of Lord Vishnu. So while he was there, he was holding a flower to offer to his girlfriend. But the girlfriend did not come on time. So as he was holding this flower for Lord Vishnu, suddenly death came to him. And while death came to him, he said, anyway, the girlfriend has not come. So he offered the flower to Lord Vishnu and died. At that point of time, this man was brought in front of Yamaraj for the judgment. Yamaraj told him, Hare Krishna. Is it working? Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Hare Guru.
So Yamaraj told him that you have committed so many sinful activities, but there is only one good thing that you have done in your life. You offered a flower to Lord Vishnu. He didn't offer, he happened to offer. He said, you offered a flower to Lord Vishnu. So since you offered a flower to Lord Vishnu, you have two choices. The flower that you have offered to Lord Vishnu gives you one day in heaven, and all the sinful activities that you have done will take you for the rest of your life in the hellish planet. So you choose where you want to go first. He said, well, I'll try out heaven. Let me see what it is like. So he went to the heavenly planets, and he found the bodyguards of the heavenly planets, and one of the bodyguards was holding a sword. So he entered into the heaven and he saw the Nandanakanana gardens, all full of beautiful flowers. And then he remembered, Yamaraj has said that he happened to offer a flower to Lord Vishnu, and this is what he got. So then he took the sword, snatched the sword from the bodyguard, and started slashing all the flowers in Nandanakanana gardens, and started chanting Om Keshavaya Nama, Om Narayanaya Nama, Om Vasudevaya Nama, Om Madhavaya Nama, offering all these flowers to the Lord. And his day was over just offering flowers. Then when he was brought in front of Lord of Yamaraj, Yamaraj said, now no hell exists for you. Now you go, you've offered so many flowers to the Lord. Now you leave from here, you will go back to the spiritual world. So Lord Brahma is arguing on behalf of Bali Maharaj that if someone offers even a small thing to the Supreme Lord, this is the benefit that he gets. And Bali Maharaj offered everything he had. If we offer a little something, the Lord gives the highest reward. And Bali gave him three steps of land, the whole earth, space was gone. Why? Why, my dear Lord, are you dealing with your devotee in such a way? And this is a question that plagues the minds of many, many devotees, not just in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Srimad Bhagavatam is history, but even in the contemporary world of ISKCON, we find many devotees get plagued by this query,
that if some devotee is offering everything unto the lotus feet of the Lord, why would the Lord treat a devotee in the way he does? It is bewildering. If a personality with four heads like Lord Brahma, and in each of his four heads he has the four Vedas, with the knowledge of the four Vedas, the personality as exalted as Lord Brahma could not understand why Vamandev dealt with Bali Maharaj like that. Although Bali Maharaj had surrendered everything unto the lotus feet of Vamandev, look at what was being done. He was bound up by the Varun Pash like a criminal standing right there. If Brahma cannot understand the dealings of the Lord with all his knowledge of the Vedic literatures, I think even for all of us today, it is not as easy to understand what is in the mind of the Supreme Lord when he deals with his devotees. What is in his mind? Definitely it is the benefit of his devotees. Definitely it is how to uplift the devotee. But at external face value, it seems extremely bewildering. Why would His Holiness Kamalakrishna Goswami Maharaj have to go through an accident like that? Why would His Grace Aindra Prabhu have to go to an accident like that? Why would so many devotees in our ISKCON society who have given their lives and who have completely surrendered unto the lotus feet of their Guru Srila Prabhupada, who have completely surrendered their lives to perform devotional service to the Lord, why? Why? Why would the Lord deal with such pure devotees, such exalted personalities, in such a way? Well, if we read our histories and if we look into the pages of the Srimad Bhagavatam, we find even the greatest personalities like Lord Brahma are bewildered. Bhishma Pitama, in the first canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, when he talks to Yudhishthir Maharaj, he says to them that everything in the life of the Pandavas was extremely perfect. Everything was alright. They had the best people, Yudhishthir Maharaj, Dharmaraj, Arjuna, the most skillful warrior. You know, they had Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, along with them. Everything was in their favor. Yet, why did they go through so many reversals? At face value, when we see the Pandavas taking shelter of the Lord and still going through what they went through, one can get completely bewildered. Pitama Bhishma says, Sarva kalam ritam manni, that I cannot see anything but the power of time. How the power of time takes its toll in the life of everyone, including the devotees of the Lord. But the devotees of the Lord see time, not His time. They see time as the Supreme Lord, Shri Krishna. And they see how Lord Krishna is drawing them closer to His lotus feet. Through what He is arranging for them in their particular lives. And therefore, we find here, Brahma is completely bewildered. Why? Why, my dear Lord? A small flower offered gets so much benefit. And here is Bali offering everything to you, and this is what he deserves. And it's not just Brahma's doubts. When massive catastrophes happen in the life of devotees, sometimes personally the devotees get bewildered. But if the devotees have tremendous faith, other devotees around also get bewildered. Why is Krishna doing something like this to his devotee? So, Vamandev, in this series of verses, which also one of the verses is this, 32, explains five different reasons why he did what he did to Bali Maharaj. Like they say in English, you know, it's very good to hear from the horse's mouth. Of course, we don't want to call Vamandev a horse. But the Lord also comes in a horse form and he's called Hayagriva. You know. Therefore, to hear directly from the Lord why he did this to Bali clarifies everything and puts everything in perspective. And therefore, in a series of verses, Lord Vamandev explains why he did what he did to Bali Maharaj. And the first thing he says in one verse, the Lord explains that
generally, when a person has a lot of material opulence brings in false prestige and brings in a sense of pride. It's not easy to remain humble with material opulence. The more control, the more power, the more position, the more wealth, the more opulence, the more affluence a person has, it generally enters into the head and makes a person, the Lord says, dull-witted. The word used by Vamandev is, such a person becomes dull-witted and mad, practically speaking. False pride makes a person blind. False pride makes a person mad. Kuvera's two sons, Nalakuvera and Manigri, both of them, sons of Kuvera, so much money, so much wealth, so much affluence, so much power, such incredible physical luster and beauty. Proud. Beauty makes one proud. Knowledge makes one proud. Wealth makes one proud. And high birth makes one proud. Both the sons of Kuvera were extremely proud. And Narad Muni came and cursed and made them into trees to humble them. Generally speaking, when material opulence is there, to surrender to the Lord becomes very, very difficult. There are four kinds of people who set up alarm clocks. You know, the first kind of a person is a person who sets up an alarm clock. The alarm rings, but this man is so deep in sleep, the world gets up, but he will not get up. In our temple back in Bombay, we had a brahmachari about 56 years old. And I don't know why brahmacharis set up alarm clocks for 2:30 and the world gets up and they get up at 4 o'clock. Anyways, you know. But this brahmachari used to set up alarm clock for 2:30 a.m. and he had an alarm clock which was like this big, you know. And the sound was also very big. So obviously, with all that sound, the whole world would get up, but this man, his sleep was so deep and thick, he would not get up. So this 56-year-old brahmachari, he would not get sleep easily. And somehow when you just doze off, the alarm of that other guy would ring. And then he could not fall asleep. So one day he was so upset. He picked up this big alarm clock. And the temple is on the first floor, so he threw it away from the first floor, straight on the road across. So the alarm went flying on the road, broke into two pieces, till the alarm kept going. The alarm was such a powerful one. But still the alarm kept going, the locality got up, but this brahmachari did not wake up. The first category is someone who sets an alarm and never wakes up. Second category is a person who sets the alarm but snoozes, postpones waking up. You know, not now, 5 minutes later, 5 minutes later, 5 minutes later, 5 minutes. And today's civilization is that, with especially the phones. You know, all the alarm clocks are on the phone, so keep snoozing. You know, the third person is a person who hears the alarm, wakes up, sits there, thinking, what is the purpose of my life? Wakes up for Mangal Arati. Why did Prabhupada make Mangal Arati at 4 o'clock in the morning? We had one brahmachari in Chopardi. He was from a Gujarati family, very big businessman. And he joined the temple after stopping his business at about 38 years old. And he was 38 years old. So he just couldn't take Mangal Arati at 4:30. He could not get up. So one day after about 4-5 months of trying, he finally went to the leader of the community and he said, why should we have Mangal Arati at, you know, 4:35 in the morning? Why can't we, you know, make Mangal Arati at 10 o'clock in the morning? And he actually told this to the leader of the community. Let us change Mangal Arati to 10 o'clock in the morning. So you find these people who will wake up, sit there and think, what is the purpose of my life? Why should I get up? And they go back to sleep conveniently again, turning the alarm off. And the fourth person is a person who actually hears the alarm and wakes up. And therefore the message of the Srimad Bhagavatam, the message of the Gita, the message that Prabhupada gave us, is like an alarm clock. The first person is a person who is so deep in sleep that the alarm keeps ringing, but a person will never wake up spiritually.
Therefore, when one has too much material opulence and is proud of that material opulence, the alarm clock keeps ringing. The acharyas come, the gurus come, life situations come, but a person continues sleeping spiritually. The second person is a person whom the message is given, but he keeps snoozing. I'll do it tomorrow. We'll take to Krishna consciousness tomorrow seriously. We'll chant our japa properly tomorrow. You know, we'll improve the quality of our Vaishnava Sangha tomorrow. We'll stop committing Vaishnava Apraham tomorrow. That's called snoozing. We keep hearing the message of the Srimad Bhagavatam, but we keep snoozing, saying not today, tomorrow, tomorrow. We postpone taking Krishna consciousness seriously and put it to tomorrow. The third person is a person who actually listens to this message and wakes up, takes to Krishna consciousness, but then conveniently gives it up and goes back to sleep. Goes back to his old ways. The fourth category is a person who actually wakes up. And therefore, those who are completely asleep because of material opulence to Krishna consciousness, no matter how much advice is given, no matter how much they hear, they just don't wake up to realities. Vamandev says, to such people who cannot wake up by the alarm clock, they need a jolt. You know, sometimes when people don't wake up, I don't know how they do it here in India sometimes. I remember when young children don't get up to go to school, alarm clock, mother is screaming, father is screaming, nothing happens. Then the father comes, takes a mug of cold water and pours it on the son's face. Still the son opens the eyes and it goes back to sleep again. Then the father has to give a jolt. You know, in Germany, even I was traveling to Frankfurt once, and one of my friends was telling me that now they have an alarm clock which is the size of a room. It's a whole room. The bedroom is an alarm clock, where all the walls are like screens, computer programmed alarm clocks. So you can program to wake up at 12 o'clock in the afternoon. But if you get up at 12 o'clock in the afternoon, you'll feel guilt, no? That I woke up so late. So you can program the alarm clock in a way that when the alarm goes at 12, suddenly the sun is rising on the screen. Birds are, the sound of birds chirping, cool breeze is coming, you know. So that you don't feel guilty that I got up at 12 in the afternoon. And then if you still don't get up after all of this sound and everything, then you can program the alarm clock, the bed. This is there, existing. The alarm is programmed in a way that the whole bed starts vibrating, vibrator mode. And if one still cannot get up, then there is an eject mode where the bed goes half of the There is an eject mode when the guy is thrown out. That's called real deep slumber, you know. So Vamandev explains that for people who cannot wake up, they need an eject mode. And therefore he says, for such person, such people, I take their, snatch their opulences away. So Vamandev says, why did I do this with Bali? Was he proud? For people who are proud because of their opulence, who are spiritually asleep, who will not wake up to the messages of Godhead, for such people, I take their opulence away, give a jolt to them, so that finally they can wake up to their realities. But was Vamandev asleep like that? Was he proud? Srila Prabhupada explains, no. Vamandev wasn't proud of his opulence. Srila Prabhupada explains, I'm sorry, Bali Maharaj was not proud of his opulence. Srila Prabhupada explains, Vamandev, through the example of Bali, wanted to give the world a lesson. Through Bali Maharaj, he wanted to teach that if you have opulence, Bali wasn't proud. But Vamandev cast a spell over him, made him act in a certain way. Why? Wanted to give a lesson to the whole world that if one does not wake up to one's realities, then I can snatch away the opulences in the form of time and bring one back to one's realities. The second aspect Vamandev explains in the series of verses is how the human form of life is a very precious form. He explains that the soul or the living entity is traveling through many, many species of life, and the steering wheel is karma. Have any of you ever had a car and driving the car and you lose control over the steering wheel? The living entity has lost control over the steering wheel, and therefore the soul is being dragged to many, many destinations, so many species of life, and finally the soul has landed in the human form. And now, in the human form, the steering wheel is once again in our hands. Once we lost control over the steering wheel, we kept going through so many species, and now finally in this human form of life. Now finally we have control in this human form of life. Vamandev said to Bali that in this human form of life, therefore it is very important to make proper choices. Extremely important to make proper choices. He dealt with Bali and put Bali Maharaj in such a situation to teach the world through Bali what is the proper choice to make. And therefore, in life, there will always be situations where we are faced with Krishna or something else. Krishna or our mind. Krishna or our senses. Krishna or family. Krishna or society. Krishna or colleagues. Krishna or wealth. We'll always be confronted with choices. Bali Maharaj was also confronted with that choice, whether to surrender to Vamandev or to follow the order of his guru, Shukracharya. And therefore, in making choices, there is relative truths and there is absolute truths. When there is a question of the absolute truth, a relative truth has to be given up. Bali Maharaj, for him, it was a relative truth. Definitely it was important to follow Shukracharya's advice. Shukracharya was his guru. But what was the guru saying? Do not surrender to Lord Vishnu, Vamandeva. That was the absolute truth. So following the order of the guru was the relative truth in this case, and following the order of the Lord was an absolute truth. And the guru was contradicting the order of the Lord. Therefore, when there is the absolute truth and a relative truth, sometimes follow the absolute truth. A relative truth has to be given up. Ravana. Vibhishan was in the palace of Ravana, and there was a choice Vibhishan had. To keep going with Ravana or to go and take shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Ramchandra. Just like Bali Maharaj chose Vamandev over his Guru Shukracharya, similarly Vibhishan chose the Supreme Lord Ram over his demoniac brother Ramana. And we will all have these choices. And what's interesting is that in our lives, we don't have to face so much from our family. We don't have family members like Ravana. We don't have family members like Hiranyakashipu. We don't have personalities like Shukracharya. But the greatest challenge for us is our own mind and senses. The greatest challenge for us is Maya. The choice is between whether to listen to the Lord's voice or to listen to the mind's voice. And we all have this experience. When the alarm goes in the morning for Mangalarti, we all have that experience. Whether to listen to the alarm and go to the Mangalarti or to listen to the mind's voice. You know. And therefore the material energy constantly poses challenges for the practice of Krishna consciousness. Jai Shri Radha Gokulananda ki, Jai Shri Sitaram Lakshmana Hanumanji ki, Jai Shri Gaur Nitai ki, Jai. And therefore, that choice will always remain. Vamandev told Bali Maharaj that in this human form of life, we have to learn how to choose Krishna over anything else. Prioritize Krishna over anything else. And through the example of Bali, Vamandev showed this. Shukracharya had told him, don't surrender, you'll lose everything. But he did not give priority to his wealth and position. He gave priority to surrendering
and to Lord Mahamandir. In Japan, people love to eat fresh fish. But the problem is, all around Japan, there's not enough fresh water bodies. You know, in the water there, you don't get fresh fish. But there was a challenge. People love to eat fresh fish, but there is not enough fish in the waters. So people who had businesses of fish decided, we should start having big ships and boats and start going farther away from Japan to catch fish from different bodies of water and bring it back to Japan. So we started doing that. But because they would travel so far, by the time they got back to Japan, the fish was not fresh. So it didn't taste the same. So people did not want to get this fish any longer. The businesses went down like anything. So they thought, what should we do now? They started installing cold storages on their ships. So now they would catch fish, put it in the cold storage, and bring it to Japan. So some freshness would be left. Still the fish was not tasting good. Business was going down. They thought, what should we do? Then they thought, well, we will not have cold storage. Let us just install fish tanks. Massive fish tanks on the boats and the ships. So we'll catch fish and put it in the water tank. But now the fish is still living. So there's no problem. We'll get fresh fish till the time we come to Japan. But what was happening? As they were coming to Japan, these fishes, fin to fin, not much space inside the fish tank, so many fish they would load there, they would still die colliding with each other. Their businesses were going down. Finally, the Japanese men decided. They came up with such a brilliant idea to get fresh fish to Japan. They would put all these fishes in the water tank on the ship, but they would put a small shark inside the water tank. And when the small shark was put in the water tank, now the shark wanted to eat the other small fishes. So there was no choice for the fish to remain in one place easily and lazily. The fishes were constantly on the move, trying to escape the shark. Of course, some fishes would be eaten by the shark, but because the fishes were constantly on the move, by the time they came to Japan, the fishes were living. One devotee recently sent this mail and said, in the Krishna consciousness movement, if we become like fishes in the tank, then the shark of Maya will very easily eat us away. But if we keep moving constantly, the tank is huge. If we keep moving constantly by regular movement, then the shark of Maya cannot catch us. We join the Krishna consciousness movement, and simply joining the Krishna consciousness movement doesn't ensure spiritual success. In the Krishna consciousness movement, we have to make some movement also. Simply by joining the movement, we don't gain success. If we come in the Krishna consciousness movement, we also have to make some movement and take to Krishna consciousness seriously to make spiritual progress. Otherwise, we will always have a higher priority to something else. Bali Maharaj decided, nothing else takes a higher priority. My Guru Shukracharya is telling me this. Nothing else takes a higher priority. Surrender to Vamandev does. And therefore, Vamandev put Bali in such a situation because through Bali he wanted to teach what is the proper choice, what is the highest priority. Nothing else can take a higher priority over service to Lord Vishnu. The third thing that Vamandev wanted to teach through the example of Bali was the true qualification to have opulence is humility. If one truly wants to have opulence, material affluence and opulence, one cannot have material opulence and affluence and use it rightly unless one has the quality of humility. The Lord tested two of his devotees in different ways and humbled them. Each one has something that one is proud of. Even a beggar is proud of his penny, Srila Prabhupada said. Each one is proud of something. In this case, Bali was proud of his opulence, apparently. And in Porbandar in Gujarat, Sudama was proud of his poverty. Sudama, Krishna's friend, had pride. Our Acharya, Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, explains,
Sudama was a very dear friend of Krishna, a very great devotee of Krishna, and so was Bali. But just like Bali was proud of his opulence, Sudama was proud of the opulence of poverty. Sometimes when we do austerities and we live a meager, simple life, that simplicity makes us proud. I remember I used to perform Nirjal Ekadashi Vrat for 5 full years. And of course after that I had a health issue and the doctor said you can't do it any longer. For 5 full years every Ekadashi was a Nirjal Ekadashi. And I remember I would go to serve prasadam in the prasadam hall to do some Vaishnava seva. And somehow in the temple on Ekadashi there used to be a massive feast. I don't know how and why, but it used to be a massive feast. And then, you know, I would go and serve prasadam on Nirjal Ekadashi. And while serving prasadam, the brahmacharis and the congregation would sit for prasad. And they would say, Prabhuji, give me some more sweet, please. Prabhuji, give some more sweet. And then when I would give, my heart, I would think, look at those sense gratifiers. Look at those sense enjoyers. That even on the day of Ekadashi, look at those gluttons. You know, even on the day of Ekadashi, they're just hogging on to prasadam, you know. Austerity, which is meant to give simplicity, can make one so proud, and one can start thinking, look at these people, what they are doing. Sudama was poor, very simple. He had nothing at his disposal, practically nothing. But that poverty, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, became his pride. And therefore, when Sudama came to Dwarka, you know, Krishna of course treated him well, did not give anything to him. And then when Sudama returned back, he saw this massive palace. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, Krishna gave that massive palace to Sudama to take away the pride of poverty. To take away the pride of poverty. Krishna takes that last trace of pride away. In the heart of a devotee, that last trace is remaining somewhere. By chanting Hare Krishna and rendering devotional service, a devotee may come to a stage of purity and some last vestiges are remaining. Krishna knows how to take them away. That last vestige was remaining in the heart of Sudama. He took it away. Sudama was made humble by giving a palace. Bali was made humble by taking the palace away. What is humility for which devotee? For each devotee, humility is different. For Sudama, giving opulence was humility. He would be humbled, his pride would be taken away. And for Bali Maharaj, taking the opulence away would bring humility. In either case, Krishna wanted to show, Vamandev wanted to show, that Bali was actually truly humble. Even though all the opulence was taken away from him, he did not waver in his faith and his devotion unto the Supreme Lord Krishna, Vamandev. One time Srila Prabhupada was initiating a British boy, and this British boy came in front of Srila Prabhupada. Prabhupada said, so, how many rounds will you chant every day? 16 rounds, Srila Prabhupada. And what are the regulative principles? He said, follow the regulative principles. And Prabhupada said, so, your new name will be Dhananjay Das. All of us, of course, know Dhananjay Prabhu. Your new name will be Dhananjay Das. And then Prabhupada turned towards Dhananjay Prabhu and said, so, do you know what is the meaning of Dhananjay? I said, no, Srila Prabhupada. And Prabhupada said, Dhananjay is the name of Arjuna. And Arjuna went and collected so much money for his brother Yudhishthir to perform the Rajasuya sacrifice. And then Prabhupada closed his eyes and then said, money is everywhere. Prabhupada closed his eyes and said, money is just everywhere. And then he opened his eyes looking at Dhananjay Prabhu and said, you just have to know how to catch it. Prabhupada said, money is everywhere and you just have to know how to catch it. And Prabhupada knew how to use that opulence in service to Krishna. Prabhupada explains in that purport, Krishna tests his devotees in two ways. One is, he takes all the opulence away from his devotee. You know, that is one test.
And Prabhupada explains that is Krishna's mercy. But Prabhupada explains the greater mercy of Krishna. This is there in this purport, you can read it. Prabhupada explains the greater mercy of Krishna is when Krishna gives more opulence to that devotee. Why? Because he is humble. And he knows how that devotee will use that opulence in service to Krishna. And Prabhupada said that. Krishna tested me twice. Once, by taking all the opulence away from me as a grihastha. And second, by giving me so much opulence in ISKCON. Prabhupada said, the Goswamis were sleeping in under different trees daily, and I'm sleeping in a different ISKCON temple daily. Prabhupada was traveling so much, and they would give opulent rooms to Srila Prabhupada many times, make nice rooms for him. So much opulence came, but unwavered. So Vamandev wanted to teach the world through the example of Bali that the way to use opulence is in humility. And Krishna gives more and more and more to serve him and the Guru and the Acharya when one uses that opulence with great humility. The fourth thing that Vamandev wanted to teach the world through the example of Bali was tolerance. How Bali Maharaj tolerated so much, and Vamandev explains how he took away his position, he took away his wealth. His guru rejected him, his family rejected him, everyone rejected him for that matter. And even Vamandev tested him to the core. Still, Bali had a smile on his face, and with gratitude, he still wanted to serve Vamandev by giving his head to place the third step on. And therefore, even in calamity, a devotee knows whether good or bad, Krishna is all good. Even in the worst possible situation, it is Krishna's mercy. And I've given this example earlier that I remember when I was a child, 4 years old, a dog bit me. We had a dog at home. You know, and the dog bit me. And in those days, years back, you would have to take 14 injections for anti-rabies injections, and you would have to take them in the navel then. Now you can get just 3 of them and on your hand would be fine, but then you would have to take 13 of them in your navel. And I remember how painful, like big, you know, like those horse injections, big ones. Shoot it into your navel, it's extremely painful. And the analogy is, when we, you know, when the injection is given, there is simultaneously a smile on the face and tears in the eyes. Two emotions. Smile on the face, but torrents of tears in the eyes. How? Tears in the eyes because of the pain of the injection. It's painful. Smile on the face, one less tomorrow. One less tomorrow. 13th day, the smile keeps increasing. On the 12th day, the smile has almost reached the ears. One more to go. And the 13th day, last injection, finished. And therefore, a devotee looks at everything that happens in life exactly like this. There's a lot of pain that we go through when our karmas, when what we are destined to go through comes to us. We are ridden with a cancer, we are ridden with a life-threatening disease, we are ridden with a financial crunch, we are ridden with serious misunderstanding. It gives tremendous pain. It's painful, like that injection. Karma, destiny, coming to us because we've not solicited it. It's come from a previous life. Go through pain. So there is tears in the eyes because it's painful. Emotionally, it's a turmoil. But simultaneously, a devotee has a smile. One karma less. One karma less. One karma less. 12th day, only one injection of karma left now. And when all 13 done, back to God. That's it. You know? And therefore, Prabhupada quotes in that purport, Bali Maharaj was grateful, tolerated all of it on a smile of his face. And Prabhupada quotes the words, Tattenu Kampa, Susamikshamano, Bhunjano, Nivarma, Kritam, Vipata. A devotee is grateful. And therefore, Vamandev wanted to teach through Bali how to respond to calamities that come in life. with gratitude and tolerance. And finally, the fifth thing that Vamandev wanted to teach through the example of Bali was how when we give to Krishna, we never lose. Apparently, it may be a loss. At face value, it may seem to be a loss when Krishna tests us. But if we pass the test, the way Krishna rewards us is beyond any limits. Krishna gives us Himself. He may give us opulence in this world, He may give us Himself, and definitely the spiritual world. And the example of Bali is a classic example. Here we find Vamandev now giving the Sutala Loka to Bali Maharaj as a reward. And that Sutala Loka will be as good as the heavenly planets created by Vishwakarma. Vamandev will stand there as a personal bodyguard. And after this, the next Indra, in the next Manvantara, would definitely be Bali Maharaj, who would take his role as Indra. Thus they say, when we serve God, serving God doesn't pay much. But the retirement benefits are out of this world. You know, when we go back to the spiritual world. And therefore, Vamandev taught through Bali Maharaj five things in summary. Firstly, Krishna tests his devotees. Sometimes the opulences may be taken away. That is nothing but a jolt to remind us of what our duties are. Secondly, Vamandev taught that as in human life, we must prioritize Krishna consciousness over anything else, over the power of material energy. In Bali's case, it was Shukracharya. In Vibhishan's case, it was Raman. In our case, it's just our mind and senses. The third thing he taught through Bali was how the true quality to use opulence is humility. You know, and Krishna takes the pride away for different devotees in different ways. For Sudama, he took away the pride of poverty by giving a palace. And for Bali, he took away the palace and made him humble to use the opulence. The fourth thing, of course, the Lord taught was, in calamity, how do we face calamity? Through Bali, he taught, with gratitude and a smile on the face. And finally, he taught, if we give to Krishna, we will never be the losers. Through Bali, he taught how Bali was rewarded the Sutala planet. And therefore, we will never be the losers. But service to Krishna doesn't pay much. But the retirement benefits are definitely out of this world. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Gansara Shrimad Bhagavat Mahapuran Ji, Shri Prabhupada Ji, Gaur Premanande Ji.